Well, perhaps this morning it'd be better to ask the question a different way. Do you have a tongue of fire? Or have you ever yourself felt burned by somebody's words? You know, there's an old saying that four things cannot come back to you. An arrow, a block of time, a wasted opportunity, and words. And there's a lot of truth to this. You know, like an arrow or like a block of time, an opportunity, once you say your words, you can't retract them, can you? Once they're out, they're gone. They're done. Although I'd be lying if I said I didn't have a little bit of fun putting together that little intro for this morning. By the way, I borrowed that. Sermon Central, guilty. The point is, our biggest weapons of mass destruction are actually quite small, and they travel with us daily. Do you ever stop and think about the amount of damage we're capable of doing with our tongues? Well, my friends, this problem is universal. Welcome to week 5 of our Journey Through James series. This week we're going to jump into the third chapter. We've made it out to the third chapter, so turn there with me to verses 5 to 12. It's on the back of your bulletins. It's going to be on the overhead as well. James writes this. And by the way, it doesn't get any more comfortable this week than it did last week. James says this in verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not to be so. Does the spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And we'll stop there this morning. Speaking of words, these are some mighty strong words from James indeed, aren't they? Let's dig a little deeper. Ask a few questions of our text this morning. Now, the first thing we might be wondering when we read through this text is, well, you know, hold the phone. What exactly is the problem with the tongue? I mean, what's the big deal about it anyway? Why is James going on and on about it here? You know, you might be thinking, well, this morning I've heard a fake movie preview and all other kinds of serious talk, but what's going on? What's the problem? Well, James says that the tongue is just a small part of the body, and yet in verse 6, he calls it a fire. He says both. James says that the tongue is a fire. That's a problem. That's a problem. Let's talk a minute about fire. Did you know that 5 million acres burns every year in the United States? 5 million acres. Millions of dollars in damage every year. That's a lot of damage. That's a lot of cost. Did you also know that once a fire begins, it can spread at a rate of up to 14.29, we'll just say 15, we'll round up, 15 miles an hour. Or do I round down? Is it 14? Either way, 14, 15. For our purposes, it's also interesting to note the way a fire burns. Some of you may know this. A fire requires fuel to burn, air to supply oxygen, and a heat source to bring the fuel up to ignition temperature. Often, firefighters will talk about the fire triangle. The fire triangle is heat, oxygen, and fuel. They'll talk about this in terms of trying to put out a fire. So this means that once a fire is burning, the hope is that one of these three elements, heat, oxygen, fuel, can be diminished by the firefighter to put the fire out. But the question we ask is, how did the fire get to the point that it got? How does the fire get to 5 million acres a year? It gets there because it only takes seconds for a small fire, verse 5, to turn into an inferno. Seconds. Seconds. It just takes heat, oxygen, and fuel. And something similar happens with our tongues of fire, doesn't it? Our words only take but a few moments to destroy. And here's what I mean by this. Here's what I mean by this. This is the part where it hurts a little bit. Imagine you're sitting at a restaurant after worship this afternoon. You're sitting there with a group of church friends, and it dawns on you that so-and-so from the church has missed worship this morning again. And you say to yourself, you ask, you wonder, has so-and-so missed worship again because so-and-so is having problems with you-know-what again? You begin to assume that such conjecture is true. Now, the temptation as a loving brother and sister in Christ, I've been there. The temptation is this. I got to find every person in the restaurant I know, I recognize, to immediately discuss what I think's going on in that person's life so that the church can all come together and pray. This justification sounds ridiculous, but it happens constantly. Constantly. So guess what happens when we've set the fire off? We've set the fire off. One or two people. It's like heat, oxygen, and fuel. And before we know it, somehow, somebody has the reputation that I've pegged on them, and they didn't deserve it. They didn't deserve it. Everybody knows a certain habit is back, even if it isn't. A small fire has turned into an inferno. And we're like arsonists, right? We're not even going to witness all the damage that it does, that it's capable of doing. Weeks pass. Let's say for some reason so-and-so hasn't been seen at morning worship at all. If you were to bump into this person, follow up with them later, you might find out the reason. They can't bear to show their face at the church building anymore, and I wonder why. The bridges they'd built into the church have been burnt to the ground. That's what fire does. That's the way it spreads. You know, and I think those of us that were caught up in the conversation, we didn't mean to let the fire do so much damage. It wasn't intentional. We may have even thought at the time of the talk that we were being helpful. Looking back months later, you know, we're singing Billy Joel, "We Didn't Start the Fire." Some of you guys remember that? I should have started lower. I'm sorry. The damage has been done. Courtesy of loving brothers and sisters in Christ. The damage has been done. We don't have to worry about that person coming back to Sunday worship. James says, how great a forest is set ablaze. Why in the world don't we go to people, lovingly talk to them directly? If I have an issue when I think there might be an issue in their lives, why do we instead burn people down with our tongues of fire? James says in verse 6, the tongue stains the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, set on fire by hell. 5 million acres burns every year in the United States. We can bet the equivalent burns bridges in our churches as well. What's wrong with the tongue? What's wrong with it? Romans 3 says it's powered by a wicked heart, an evil sin nature. It's little, but it does a lot of damage. James says, our text from James, it's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. These words are for the church. These words are for the church. Yet sometimes it seems we're the least likely to heed their warning. We turn up the heat, we give it our oxygen, and we dump on the fuel. For the cause of Christ. Tongues of fire. And ultimately, this is the problem. This is the problem. Well, second question we can ask from our text from James is this. What does this show about our own efforts to tame the tongue? What does it show about our own efforts? I know the problem I have with my tongue. I know what the problem is. But what can I do about it? What can I do about it? If we read this passage in James closely enough, It sounds like rhetorical question. These sounds like rhetorical questions. You know, questions that you really aren't supposed to answer. In this case, we have, can I tame my tongue? And asking, can I tame my tongue, is kind of like asking, is the sky blue? Or do pigs fly? Or is the ocean wet? Questions that are asked not for an answer, but for dramatic effect. Another example of a question that should be considered rhetorical is the following. Will the Cubs win the World Series again this year? We don't even have to answer it, right? I saw some stern faces on that one. But the question, can you and I tame the tongue? Believe it or not, it's as ridiculous to answer as the question, can pigs fly? James comes right out and tells us so. Verse 8, it's never been done. Sorry to say, but we have absolutely no power to tame our tongues. No power. If your tongue is a major stumbling block for you, your best bet is to just throw in the towel, because it's not going to happen. If you try to, quote, be better in your own words by your own efforts, you're going to fail and miserably at that. But stay with me this morning, because there's hope in our text. I don't think we sometimes realize the severity of the problem. Maybe until we see it in other people, right? Then we see it. For those of you who don't maybe struggle with an untamed tongue, a tongue of fire, my guess is you probably know someone who does. You know, thinking on this person, isn't it interesting how it only took one incident of a lost temper, one incident of a loose tongue to gain them the reputation? You know, you didn't know this person talked the way she did to her children until you heard her speaking to them that way that one time, and now you know. You know, you didn't know he'd lie that way to his wife or the company or the entire nation until you saw him married or a trustee or until you'd elected him president. That was not current political commentary in any way, I promise. But I'm sure everyone in this room has experienced the problem secondhand from that boss or that family member or that complete stranger, right? One time I started to back out of a McDonald's parking spot. I was nearly rammed into a big Lincoln. The driver tore into the lot so fast, you know, I heard a loud muffler, screeching brakes. I heard a string of profanity. He'd rolled down the window. He'd spoken his mind to me, and I apologized for any oversight on my part, and I told him to have a nice day. I don't think that helped me. I couldn't tell you what words came out of his mouth during the exchange today, but I remembered them the next day after the incident. I remembered them for a short time. You know, sometimes those flames die down quickly, don't they? But sometimes they don't. In contrast, sometimes you can't help but feel burned for a little while maybe about what someone says to you. Talked a little bit about part of my testimony over the last few weeks of this. James does that to you. I don't know why, but I was picked on frequently in junior high, circa seventh grade. Let's face it, you know, kids can be cruel, especially when you don't fit in anywhere, right? I can still remember all those years ago, several of my classmates and their fiery tongues, who said it and what they said to me that was still hurtful still to this day. I can still remember. Actually, I could say their names out loud. Here, you don't know them. Have I forgiven the guy at McDonald's for his words? You know, and I forgive those kids in seventh grade for their words. Well, of course. You know, we can forgive people for their fiery tongues, but let's face it, sometimes the words are hard to forget, aren't they? Sometimes they're hard to forget. Even after the fire is long gone, we can remember what's been said for years. So the problem is quite severe. It's a severe problem. It's so severe that none of these people, you know, the guy at McDonald's, the old classmates, our spouses, our coworkers, friends, politicians, you or I, according to James, none of us are able to solve this problem on our own. Verse 7, he goes to this extreme. We can tame our beasts, our birds, reptiles. We know from our fields and our farms and our zoos that this is true. So if the tongue is wilder than any of these animals, perhaps we could think of it as a wildfire. We by ourselves just pyromaniacs waiting for our turn to burn. You know, for some of us it's our fiery tongues. For some of us, you know, we get on social media maybe, the internet, Facebook, Twitter, it's fiery fingers. Statistics have shown that the majority of wildfires are the result of human carelessness. Our carelessness with our tongues can sometimes have humorous effects. A professor of mine at Hope International, shared a story one time about a wedding that he officiated early on in his career. The prof said, "Class, no matter how much planning you do in ministry, there's always the possibility that you're going to get careless and you're going to slip up with something that you say." And he went on to tell the story. He said, "At the end of one ceremony, one wedding ceremony I was officiating, he said, I pronounced Mike and Connie as husband and wife and announced their reception. When I left the stage, I was immediately reminded by an assistant that Connie was the name of Mike's first wife, not the name of his new wife." Prof went on to say, "Class, it wasn't the most embarrassing slip of the tongue I've ever had, but it was definitely in the top three." I can't help but feeling a little sorry for this minister, even cringing a little bit at his carelessness, and I can't help but laugh at this situation. But often there's nothing funny about being careless with our tongues. In our carelessness, we expose what's on the inside. Verse 6, sometimes what's on the inside can be, James says, hell. James says, set on fire by hell. In our carelessness, we expose our hatred and our pride and our jealousy and our bitterness. And once the fire is going, we're not going to fan the flame down easily. People will catch it. We turn them away in the restaurant, at the ball field. They overhear us griping about the weather, the poor service, the fact that the kids, grandkids spilled something again. You know, in a small town, you better believe they know who you are and probably even which church building you attend, right? We turn away friends and neighbors because we've stopped extending ourselves to them as friends and neighbors. We've started being venomous, competitive, instead of friends and neighbors. Sometimes just apathetic and lazy in these relationships. An untamed tongue, no good in these cases. And sometimes in husbands and wives, though we are to love each other as Christ loved the church in one case and submissively in the other, says Ephesians 5, the effects of an untamed tongue in a marriage can be the very worst imaginable. And what's even better is the kids get to hear it. Have you ever met anyone with young children whose entire philosophy of raising these kids seems to be amplitude? Getting louder? I mean, there's no coaching them. There's no shaping them. There's no practical parenting. It's just loud. What mixed messages we send. What mixed messages we send constantly about who we are, brothers and sisters, to our families, to our friends, to our neighbors, to strangers. James says in verse 9 about the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Can't do both. Doesn't work that way. Can we, by our own efforts, tame the tongue? Can pigs fly? It's never been done. Unless, of course, it's been done by our Lord Jesus. And this is the solution. You know, if James is telling us that a spring cannot pour forth, verse 11, from the same mouth, both fresh and salt water, but we're having issues with pouring forth salt water, maybe there's a problem with our water source. What words are rolling off your tongue? The ones from the Word or the ones from the world? You know, it's funny, kind of an example. If I send the little ones to grandma's house for a week, they pick up what I call grandma words, like whoppy jawed. You ever heard anyone say whoppy jawed? Whoppy jawed is grandma for crooked, as in, hey, you better adjust that picture over on the wall, it's whoppy jawed. If I hear one of my kids say it, I know where they heard it. It must be a Hoosier thing, huh? Come to find out, and I actually told Grandma about this. Come to find out, the actual slang word is pronounced whopper jawed, like Burger King Whopper. Whopper jawed, I looked it up. So this, of course, begs the question for Grandma. It's not whoppy jawed, it's whopper jawed. Can't you speak English? She didn't think that was very funny. But we do pick up the words we hear, even if they're not words, right? We do pick them up from our source, who were around. I'm not going to stop sending the kids to grandma's because of Whoppy Jod. I get an education when they come back. But brothers and sisters, if we're at all concerned about our tongues, we have a tongue problem. We have an issue with what's been coming out. Maybe we need to stop and think about what we've been putting in. What we've been putting in. Maybe it's time for some of us to start drawing some boundaries, some new boundaries on the people and the places and the things and the situations in our lives. For some of us, we surround ourselves constantly with an all ratings Netflix, perhaps, or an uncensored direct TV. Worse yet, these unlimited mobile devices exchanging fiery conversation with all the wrong people all week long. Then we come into Sunday worship thinking I'm a Christ follower. I can't seem to figure out why I can't get a hold of what comes out of my mouth. Luke 6:45. We forget that what comes from the mouth is out of the heart. It's the overflow of the heart. If you're here this morning, you struggle with what you speak. You thought about what you've been allowing yourself to hear. Have you considered whether or not you need to proverbially stop going to grandma's? Proverbially. Don't tell her I said that. But you know, on Sunday morning, I think we have a tendency to say we believe in the benefits of living water. But we spend the whole week long sometimes lapping up this lukewarm filler of the world. We truly believe in a Jesus that's defeated death, risen again, is Lord and God of the universe. What makes us think he can't fix our tongue problem? That he's not a little bit bigger than that? Paul writes this to the Roman church. If you'd like to turn there with me briefly. It's not on the overhead, but Paul writes this to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 10 to 13. And he says these very encouraging words to this church. Paul says this, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Now listen closely, verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, if by the Spirit, here's where the solution begins. You put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. So if you're a Christian, by the Spirit, you have help. You have a solution. If you're a Christ follower, this includes controlling the words that come out of your mouth. You have help. If you've been immersed in Jesus, yes, you have the tools you need to put out your fiery tongue. I think the problem for many of us is not that we've been convicted that our fiery tongues are a problem. It's usually that we've convinced ourselves that they aren't. It's that we've convinced ourselves that they aren't, right? No big deal. Matthew 12, Jesus says himself in the 12th chapter of Matthew, verse 36, I tell you on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Condemned, my friends. Condemned. I think when it comes to the words out of our mouth, sometimes just when it comes to foul language, we like to think, well, everybody talks this way. Nothing wrong with it. Found a recent Christianity Today article on the subject. The author wrote, it's cool these days to be a Christian who swears. It's cool these days. It gives the cursor, I'm into Jesus, but I'm not legalistic badge. And some of us have even argued, what makes the difference? We decided which words mean you're swearing and which you don't. And the author comments this, isn't there something absurd about the designation of particular words as profane anyway? Okay, yeah, there is. But the article continues, curse words are powerful. They're powerful because regardless of what they mean, they're always full of contempt. They're always full of contempt. Contempt. For the Christian, Our words are to participate in hallowing, not profaning, the world. Hallowing, making more holy, or profaning, making more ungodly circumstances around us. We choose, we make the decision in all of our responses, in every conversation we have on our part, we can't do anything about what the other guy says, but we make a decision with every word that comes out of our mouth, whether it will reflect holiness or profanity. There's no middle ground. No fence to sit on. The book of Proverbs gives us these choices, just a few of them. Won't go through all of these scriptures, but our tongues can uplift or they can condemn falsely. 16th and 25th Proverbs. Our tongues can ruin a man or they can provide him with joy. Proverbs 7, Proverbs 15. For just a few examples, which do we choose? Which will we choose in conversation, in our responses? I think about our Lord himself who was martyred, put to death so that the world could be redeemed. And then I think, how can his followers justify speaking to one another with words that are intended to condemn? One final warning for the church. We have a lot of scripture this morning, but I think this is important. We keep this in mind. If you're jotting down notes and want to take this one and look it up later, we'll go through it. Paul tells the church in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up. Then he goes on to say, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That it may give grace to those who hear. So this week I challenge you, challenge myself. I challenge us all to ask ourselves daily, am I building others up with my words? Am I showing grace? Or am I burning bridges? Am I showing contempt? Am I showing contempt? God has blessed mankind with the ability to speak. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that. Some days I wonder why he did that. I turn on my TV, I think, wow, why? You know, considering how well the whole speech thing worked out for the serpent, I'm surprised we're all still allowed to keep our yappers going. Question is, if you find you have a tongue of fire, if you find that you've been burned by somebody's words, as we said earlier, no weapon that now exists has the deadly potential of the fiery tongue. But the prayer is by the Spirit that we allow Jesus to continue to set our hearts, not our tongues, but our hearts aflame for Him. Would you pray with me? Lord, earlier we acknowledged a time when you came into the city and we shouted, Hosanna. Earlier, Lord, we looked at your word and we praised your name as your word says. Lord, you've given us the ability to shout Hosanna, to shout it in every conversation. Lord, you've given us the ability and the means to praise you and to lift those up around us. Lord, forgive us when we choose not to show grace in the words we use. Forgive us, Lord, for burning instead of building bridges. Help us, Lord, to be convicted in what we say. Make our words hosannas. Make our words hallelujahs. So that you might be known to everyone. And that we would have nothing but praise for you in all of our conversations and exchanges. Help us to build each other up, to lift one another up, to put out those fiery tongues with the living water. Lord, we know we're helpless by ourselves. But by your grace, And by your Spirit, we have what we need. Help us, Lord, to be convicted in our lives, in the influence that we have in other lives, whether it be with our children or grandchildren, the neighbor kid, whoever it might be. Help us, Lord, to hallow and not to profane. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace and the way you came to us. It is in the name of Jesus I pray these things. Amen. And you know, James challenges us every week to remember what's behind all of these issues that we're facing. And it always comes back to the heart, doesn't it? It always comes back to somewhere in our life, there's deadness. We haven't allowed the Lord to get in and work on and make us come alive. And so we're going to stand, we're going to sing this song called Come Alive. And as we do, we'd like to invite you forward. If you have a decision today you would like to make publicly, be immersed into Christ. If you have a decision you'd like to make to declare, I want to put my membership in here at Ferris and worship and make mistakes and serve with these people, I'd like to do that here. If there's something you'd like to come forward and announce today, we invite you to do so as we stand and sing Come Alive.